are pressing on through our series called Thessalonians, asking the church, are you still there? Today, we go into a new letter of Paul's in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to study chapter 1 that really asks us the question, as we study a fearless church, the church of Thessalonica, as we study them, we need to ask ourselves, are we still fearless? Because 2,000 years have passed since this moment that we're going to study today. But the Holy Spirit's the same. Jesus Christ came and died. That truth is still there. And as a people, are we still fearless? Because the bottom line today is this. Fear leads to stuck. And fearless leads to free. Fear leads to stuck. And fearless leads to free. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with our hearts and our minds, that you would open us up to what you have for us today. These words are yours, not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's this Thanksgiving that Paul starts out with. And as we welcome in our Sunbury campus second service, so good to see you guys. I know the Spirit is working like it did here already in our worship service. And all those who are joining with us online, as you could be watching this, I love saying this, you could be watching this from another country 10 years from now. Isn't that crazy how God works? But you know what I love? If you are hearing this message and you're here today, it's because God wanted you here and God wanted you to hear this message for a specific reason. So this first idea that we have in this first chapter is this Thanksgiving. And to give a little context of what is happening here, Paul wrote the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, which we came through, and he sent that. And not too long after, there was something that got back to Paul and his buddies, who were in Corinth at the time writing this, because they were kicked out of Thessalonica. And so there had to be something that come to them that said, they still need encouragement, or there's still some type of discouragement here in the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul penned these words, he wrote these words, but he always gave thanks first. If you were to read Paul's letters, which I hope you're doing, you'll notice a format that he uses. He always encourages first, and then he gives the challenge, and then he ends with some type of encouragement as well. And as a leader, this is how we need to operate. If there needs to be some type of correction with somebody, you go to that person, you always give positive first. And then you give a little bit of correction of what you're seeing and what needs to happen. And then you encourage once again to end things. And this is Paul's way of doing things. And I love how he handles the church with such grace. But he's really thankful of God's grace. And he says it like this, thankful for this beyond measure growth, this abundance, this exceedingly incredible growth that is happening in this church. Growth is so important to us because when something is not growing, what is it doing? It's actually dying. It's becoming stagnant. And when we fear, we stop growing. And we need to understand this. Fear causes us to be stuck, remember. And that stuck causes us to be stagnant in our faith. And then we start to drop off. Stagnation and fear is actually where our spiritual life goes to die. It's that starting this process of dying. And so there needs to be this beyond measure growth. I love two things about fear, which again, fear causes us not to grow. Fear is not within an event. Fear is in us who have decided that life must jump through our hoops. Don't you love that definition? Here's another one. No event is frightening unless it runs into conflict with what we want. So in essence, fear is a form of selfishness. And we're going to read about a church today that is anything but selfish. That there's this growth about them. That fear is not an event. Fear is not a fact. Fear is a feeling. And it's something that we need to decide going into any event, going into any circumstance, that when we allow fear to creep in, we're actually not leaning into what God wants for us in those circumstances. So this is what Paul is saying here. We ought to always give thanks, always, because we should be doing this. The things that we're seeing, we need to thank God for you, Christians, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love that all of you have for one another is increasing. Just go into the minds of the Thessalonian church right now. They're being martyred for their faith. They're being persecuted. They're being beaten. They're being thrown in jail just because they love Jesus. And Paul, this one who set up the church, he says this to them. Can you imagine hearing this from somebody like the Apostle Paul? Your faith is growing more and more, and this love that you have, it's ever increasing. This is incredible faith that you're having. Now, this growing faith, what is it? It literally just means trusting. When we grow, we are trusting. When we grow through tough circumstances and tough situations. And I do want to say this, as I was studying this chapter, for whatever reason, scholars say that a lot of American pastors will skip this chapter, which I was like, why would they want to skip this chapter? And it's because how can an American church that isn't being persecuted for their faith read this and have the same encouragement? And I want to answer those questions, because just because something might not seem relevant to us or a hard teaching doesn't mean we ever skip over it. Because really, that's like ordering raisin bread and eating around the raisins. It doesn't make sense and it's not as good. So we're not skipping here just because, but there is incredible application to the North American or the American church here, and we're going to be getting into that. A growing faith is trusting God with, one, our past life. We need to trust that when we ask for forgiveness after we mess up or after we sin, we need to trust that that is gone in God's mind. In fact, he says that it is cast away as far as the east is from the west. God has this incredible ability to forget our sins when they're forgiven, which is why when the judgment comes, those unforgiven sins are the ones that are going to be judged, not the ones that are cast away as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that an incredible truth? But we need to realize that our past shouldn't be creeping into our present to cause us more fear in our present. So a growing faith is trusting God with our past life, that when we've sinned and we've asked for forgiveness, it's behind us. So don't quit bringing it up. It's in the past. Two, our present life and these provisions that God has for us. I want you to write this scripture down, and I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And in fact, science has taught us, as science has progressed, that worrying and anxiety can actually take away hours of your life. We weren't built for that. But Jesus tells us this. That's why he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your present life, what you will eat, what you will drink. Don't worry about it. But then also, we need to trust God with our future, with eternity, with the fact that Jesus will come back and Jesus will take care of evil once and for all. And that when we leave this life, either through death or Jesus' return, we will spend eternity in heaven. Hell will be defeated. Sin will be defeated. Death will be defeated. Cancer will be absolutely no more. Pain will be defeated. Our sin will be gone forever. That's the future life. And we need to trust God that what he says in his word is true, that he will come back and do what he says. And so when we're growing in our faith, we're trusting God with our past, our present, and our future. But a growing faith says this, I am not fine with what? Come on, church, I'm not fine with, are you awake? Tap your neighbor and say, hey, get with it, wake up a little bit. I am not fine with good enough. By the way, if you sleep in church, you're fine with good enough. Sorry, I didn't say that first service. I don't know why. I am not fine with good enough in my spiritual walk, just as I am not fine with good enough in other areas of my life. I mean, how many of us, when we check our statements, our bank statements, our investment statements at the end of the year, and gains and losses, like, oh, we broke even. How many look at that and you just love saying, eh, good enough. Our investments don't need to be, good enough. Or how about this? When you send your child away to college and you put your arm, and I'm using a masculine term because I'm a man, you put your arm around your wife and you see your child at 18 drive off into college and you look at your wife and you say, eh, good enough. Are you okay with that? No, we don't strive for good enough. Or how about this, gentlemen who are married, you're standing up at the altar and it's about that time for your bride to make her appearance. You haven't seen her, and there she is in her dress. And it's time the song changes and plays, and your bride goes down the aisle, and you turn to the minister, and you said, eh, good enough. Right, you laugh, why? Because that doesn't make sense, right? We don't want a good enough life in other areas of our life, but here's what we're seeing. A lot of people are good enough. They're okay with good enough in their spiritual walk. I was there at one time. I was okay with good enough. But did you know we weren't saved and Jesus didn't come to this earth and die and raise again for you to have a good enough life? He came for you to have an abundant life, he says. He came for you to have an excellent life. Good is the enemy of great, and you weren't called to be good enough. You were called to be great. But when we're okay with attending church once a month, because that's the national average, we're okay with good enough. When we throw $10 in the offering just here and there, we're okay with good enough. But we shouldn't be okay with good enough in our spiritual walk, because good enough is not going to get us through the difficult times. And good enough is not going to show a world that they need Jesus and the incredible power that Jesus has. So let's not be good enough in our spiritual walk. God is teaching me not to be just good enough. He is teaching me that he needs to be my everything. And if he is, he's going to come, and through the Holy Spirit, he's going to do incredible things. That's what we all need to live like. Well, Paul is also thankful for this proven testimony. I love the word proven, because it's our actions. It's the other side of an issue. It's the other side of a trial that our faith is proven. He says it like this: therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith. A lot of times in scripture, this word, this perseverance, is linked to faith, to how we get through difficulties. In all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. So there's this idea that this strong testimony, this proven testimony that the Thessalonians have, are coming as a result of them being persecuted. And so here in America, how can we have a strong testimony and a strong triumphant story about us if you only can have a triumphant story after persecution? Because a lot of us haven't faced persecution. You know, here in North America, I heard a story of this pastor who got kidnapped by one of the congregants who was new to the congregation. And he took him in this remote factory. And he got him out, put and uncovered his head and told him to kneel and held a gun to his head, the back of his head, and say, renounce God right now or you're going to die and your kids are going to grow up without a father. And the pastor said, I can't do that because God is real and God exists. You see the proven part of his testimony? And the congregant pulled the gun away and told him to stand up and face him and gave him a huge hug and said, I didn't know if God existed, but I wanted to see if God existed. So I threatened to take everything away from you, including your life, and you still believed in God. So I believe in God too. How can I have a relationship with him? Isn't that an incredible story? And it's like, man, I would never want that to happen to me. But would I have a proven testimony after something like this? But triumphant doesn't necessarily have to be that. It can be, and there's a huge high honor in being a martyr for the kingdom. But also, we need to show God in those tribulations. And the word here was trials, but the word means tribulations, are those things that happen to us that aren't fair, that don't make sense. Like a local story just recently, a husband of 8 kids and a wife had a freak accident and died. He was 2 years older than me and left behind 8 kids and a wife left to pick up the pieces. Now that wife could easily say, if there was a God, that wouldn't happen. If there was a God, he would have spared my husband and the father of these 8 children. But when a fearless faith says, I'm still gonna believe in God's goodness, even though there's this kind of evil, isn't that our living hope? And these are what the Thessalonians are doing. And just because maybe right now we're not persecuted for our faith here in America, I can tell you this. Now, I wouldn't consider myself a prophet, but I believe the time is coming before I leave this earth that over in America, here, there would be persecution because of our faith. That we will have to worry about worshiping like this together. And that I will have to worry about preaching God's truth because it's gonna be a hate crime and I could be thrown in prison. I believe I'm going to see it. I believe we are going to see it here in America very shortly, just the way things are going, unless there's an act of God. I see that coming. In church, are you still fearless? Because if you're not, you won't be able to endure those times. So prepare yourself now for that moment. So when we're persecuted and when we endure trials, we can be triumphant over those trials. A strong testimony is a sign of the second coming. This is why we need to be fearless, because it is a sign to everybody who knows us that there is a second coming. All this is evidence. You getting through persecution, you getting through these trials, you believing in God, when why would you believe in God after this happened to you? All that is evidence, Paul says, that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. There's a defiance of God's justice. And I wasn't sure if I really wanted to make a whole point of this, because the reason Paul is writing this chapter is not for evangelism. Paul is writing this as an encouragement to those being persecuted. And so he gives this hope that what's going to be happening to these people who are persecuting you, it's not for you to deal with. I will deal with them. And he says it in these next moments. But there's a defiance of God's justice that is talked about here. And so it begs the question, as I was reading this, and I don't know if you've ever wondered, is why is there a judgment? Did you know this progressive Christianity that's out there, and you have, because I've preached on this probably 5 times, that there's this teaching that there's not going to be a judgment, that there's not going to be a separation of good and evil, that nobody's going to go to hell? And by the way, progressive Christianity, when you hear that term, it's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit together with the Bible that I read. So, but we need to answer these questions still. So why is there a judgment? And it's because of this. God is just. It's actually outside of God's character not to judge evil, not to punish evil. These aren't my words. These are Paul's words here. These are God's words. He is just. God is just. He will pay back trouble for those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. and to us as well. So I love how Paul is identifying with his audience. He's saying, we're being persecuted too. So these words aren't empty. I know what I'm talking about when I tell you this. But God is going to repay evil. He's going to end evil. That's not for us to do. Our job is to trust when evil knocks at our door and trust in those situations. But God is just. So who will judge? Since God is just and he allows for this judgment to happen because it is in his very nature, I want you to write down a verse here, Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19 tells us that we are not to take vengeance, but the unjust thing, the most unjust thing that God can do because of his character is to not judge. There will be a judgment because it's in God's character. And so who will be this judge? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and his powerful angels. So we know it's going to be Jesus. Jesus Christ will come a second time and judge us. Will judge those who are not in Christ. Christians will be rewarded, not judged. Jesus Christ unveiled with power and pomp. So Jesus will come back in all of his glory. The whole world is going to witness this moment. Jesus Christ with his angels. Scripture says his powerful angels. And you can just see this scene, Jesus riding on a white horse with his angels, his commanding angels that he's going to lead. And actually, a lot of Jews thought that that scene right here was going to be Jesus' first coming, that he was going to come as this commander and completely destroy Rome and bring the Jews up again to the most powerful people on earth. But they missed it. And there's actually a lot of Jews today are saying that Jesus hasn't come. The Messiah hasn't come. They were still waiting. But when he comes again, he's going to come like a lot of people thought he was going to the first time. And I love this visual too. He's going to come with this blazing fire, this flaming fire. And what does fire do? Fire destroys. Fire burns up. And you see a lot of imagery in scripture with fire, even back to the burning bush where Moses was getting the commandments from God, the law of God, how we're supposed to act. He got it from fire, but Jesus is going to return with fire and he's going to destroy evil. And so who will be judged? Scripture is also clear with this. He will punish. That's the result of the judgment. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are they? Those who look at creation and fail to see God. Write this scripture down too. Romans 1:18-32. Romans 1:18-32 goes into details about what these people are going to look like. What are the people who are going to be judged look like? And before you say, well, that's not fair, and if you're out there and you don't think that's fair and you would rather believe in no judgment, in a moral universe with a moral and fair God, the consequences of evil cannot be the same for those who are righteous. It's just not possible, and it makes no sense. And Jesus says it's going to be like sheep and goats are going to be separated. The righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. That is scripture. Also, all who do not obey the gospel. Again, in Ephesians 5:3-7, I'm going to read this one to you. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with anything else, with other empty words of other teachings. There will be a separation and there will be a judgment. And all those who don't obey the gospel, all those who don't believe in God, unfortunately, will be judged. So how? What will the judgment be? They will be punished with everlasting, what's this word, church? This word, sorry, everlasting destruction. So this word right here is so important because this means there is a forever destruction. And this word in the Greek form, and he goes into a little bit more, shut out from the presence of the Lord, literally means is away from the face of the Lord. And why this eternal, this everlasting word is so important is because of something called annihilationism. And I think I've said this before to you, but if you haven't heard the word annihilationism, basically what it means is those who don't know Jesus, those who we've talked about and that are being judged, they're actually, their souls are going to not be tormented forever. They're just going to be annihilated. So literally, they won't exist anywhere. So annihilationism says those who believe in God, they're going to be in heaven. They believe that part. But annihilationism is a mercy that isn't found in Scripture. That they're not going to be forever destroyed. They're not going to be forever without God. They're just going to literally not exist. God's going to just destroy Satan, destroy the demons, and destroy all those. They're just not going to exist anywhere. I'm sorry, I don't see annihilationism in Scripture, although it sounds really nice, doesn't it? For those who we know that don't know Jesus yet. But it's a deserved judgment. I want you to hear this. Jesus won't send anybody to hell. Remember, God is just. And because of that, there's a separation. But in this life, we have a choice. We can believe in God or we don't believe it. We can live how we want or we can live with the identity we have in Christ. And so the choices that we make, there's a deserving judgment that will take place if we don't believe in Jesus Christ. But it's deserved. God doesn't send you there. You send yourself there by not choosing him. It's a righteous judgment, meaning it's not wrong. God is righteous. God is holy. That means the judgment will be correct. Also, there's an eternal judgment. And this is what we just came from seeing. And there's other spots in scriptures that you can read this, but there's going to be an eternal judgment. So when will the judgment take place? On that day when Jesus returns, scripture says this, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who believe. It's gotta be a marvelous day. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Now, Paul was saying this to the church in Thessalonians, but he's also saying it to you because you believe their testimony as well. You believe these words that got to us 2,000 years later, the same words that the Thessalonians were believing. We now have a choice to believe it. So that includes us because we believed this testimony. We believe these words of Paul. So how can one escape? Here's how. With this in mind, so with everything in mind that we just read, where evil will be punished, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy. Being made worthy is a way to escape this judgment of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. First, we need to obey. Our obedience matters. Who we trust to listen to, what we trust in listening to, is this counted worthy, that when we're obedient to God's word, we know that when trials come, we can come on the other side of it with faith still. And on the other side of these trials, when there's a strong, fearless living, there is this thing called being counted worthy. You will be counted worthy when you endure trials, when you endure temptations, when you find victory over your temptations. But there's this obedience that we need to obey the Spirit and not obey the flesh. Because when we start obeying the flesh, that's when fear will kick in. And we also need to live a life of holiness. And when we give our life to Jesus, this holiness starts. This set-apart lifestyle starts. This hearing from God and Him convicting us and us turning from these sins as God speaks to us, that will be completed on the day when Jesus returns. Or it will be completed on the day that we leave this earth. Our holiness, our faith will be completed. When our faith is completed, we can escape this judgment. And the other way is just honor. When the name of Christ is glorified and honored in you, we can escape that judgment. And so we need to make sure that we are obedient, that we are holy, and that we honor the name of Jesus Christ in our life. And honestly, the greatest way to do that is how you handle the difficulties of this life. Yeah, maybe it's not persecution yet, but it's trials. It's dealing with the loss of a loved one that shouldn't be gone. But people are going to see how you react in those situations. And to me, I think that is the greatest testimony that God exists, is that we love God, we believe God, we trust in Him when it just doesn't make sense. And we honor and glorify His name. As we talk about the practicality of fearless living, Pastor Ryan's going to take you the rest of the way, Sunbury. But I want you to realize this fearless living, what does it look like? There's a lot of negativity in this life, right? There's a lot of disunity. There's a lot of things that we could look at, especially if you pay attention to the news and then you let the news rule your life, which I hope you don't. Man, there's a lot to be negative about. But as believers in this fearless lifestyle, how do we turn those moments into positives? I call it a lemon to lemonade type of life. And this phrase, do not fear, or take heart, or to be of good cheer, is actually one of the most commanded ways we need to live life that Jesus gave us. There's about 125 Christ-issued imperatives to us. 21 of those urge us not to be afraid. The next closest is 8, where God tells us to love God and love each other. 21 times, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. God's saying to you, I got this. And if quantity is any indicator, Jesus takes our fear and our fears very, very seriously, which is why I love He gives us remedies to these fears. We just need to know how and who to obey. We need to learn the language of Scripture. I want to tell you a true story about my oldest brother. His name is Lance. One night he was awoken with a knock at the door. His family was there. His wife was right beside him. He went down and he opened the door. And he was greeted with a young man who had a gun pointed right to his head. And my brother said, I don't think so, put his thumb on the barrel of the gun and wrestled it away from the guy, and the guy went to his car and his other friends were around back and they drove away. And I was like, did you feel any fear? And he said, I didn't. I thought about protecting my family, but ultimately I know where I'm going. I didn't want to leave my family, but I didn't fear. As Christians, we aren't to fear death. 2 weeks later, somewhere around there, a few weeks later, those guys came back when my brother and family weren't home and robbed their house. As a result, they got this dog, this really mean-looking dog. I think it's a shepherd or something like that, but the really cool ones that look like, okay, I don't want to mess with you. But what they did was incredible with this dog. They taught the dog commands, but they taught it in French, so that they wouldn't know the English language of these commands. So that if somebody would break in, they wouldn't understand, the dog wouldn't understand the language and therefore wouldn't obey the language that it shouldn't be obeying. But the language that it should be obeying was in French and offered by people with great intentions. You see, when we know who and how to obey, we know the language of the one we should be obeying. And we don't know the language of culture. Because if we trust the language of culture over the language of Scripture, I can guarantee you your life isn't fearless. It's probably fearful. So know how and who to obey. And finally, take God's power. It's yours. Scripture says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, can we just read these together? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's really cool because before Galatians 5, 22 to 23, now this is a life in the Spirit. Before that, Paul talks about a life that isn't in the Spirit. So if you want to have some reading this in context, read all of Galatians 5 because it separates. This is a life filled with the Spirit. This is a life not filled with the Spirit. But I love the movie Troy. Has anybody seen the movie Troy with Achilles? I love that character in Achilles. And they were in a boat, and he had his the best fighters were in his boat and in his group. And he got to the shore first, and before they got to the shore, Achilles says this, immortality, take it, it's yours. See, there's an intentionality of taking what's ours. Can I tell you this? The Spirit of God is ours for the taking. And when we choose to take this Spirit, our life will be one that will follow suit. When we can enter into any situation in any of God's calling with a fearless mind. It's not like things don't come at us that might cause us to want to fear. Goodness, there's evil in this world. There always will be until Jesus comes back. And so I'm not telling you that it's not a struggle, even for me. But what I'm telling you is that there's a Spirit, a Holy Spirit, who wants to give you power to be on the other side of these issues, on the other side of this temptation that can bring us victory. Why? Because people are watching you. People are watching us. How are you dealing with life? How are you dealing with struggle? And that could result in somebody giving their life to Christ because you've handled life fearlessly. But the Holy Spirit, take him. He's yours, the power. It's ours as believers. Be encouraged, be challenged. Let's pray. Father, your word is incredible. I thank you. I thank you for it. I thank you for this letter that's been preserved for 2,000 years. But the truth still remains that we as your people, you want us to live the best life that's not filled with fear, but is filled with freedom. Because when we're a free people, we know who we are, we know whose we are, we know who to obey. And Father, there are people every day dying without you. Father, I pray that you would cause us to go out and find those people so that they can know you as well. Father, help us to realize that people are looking at our life. And if we proclaim Christianity, people will be looking at us. So give us the strength that you promise us in Scripture. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that we all have, that no matter what we face, no matter the difficulties and the decisions that we make, we know you have given us the power to have victory over it all. And we love you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I do hope you were challenged like I was challenged today. We're going to finish the last couple chapters of Thessalonians in the next 2 weeks. Pastor Mike is going to talk to you next week about the lawless one, the only place in Scripture that it's framed like that. And then Pastor Ryan is going to end our series. You're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be incredible. As we enter in our 40 days of prayer and fasting here in a couple weeks, be thinking about what you want to do for 40 days as we get ready for the Easter season as well. God bless you all. I love you guys. But more importantly, God loves you. So because of that, go live fearlessly.